All right, we welcome everyone today on this December 13th, 2020. We are sharing the second message in our Christmas series for 2020, and we have come together today and assembled. We have prayed for many loved ones here within Wayne County that are battling COVID, some in the hospital, and we are continuing to pray for them. And we are also praying for those that have lost loved ones to COVID and even other respiratory illnesses. And we've had a good time of prayer as we have lifted up many, many folks. And I want to thank all the folks that are praying for us here in Wayne County, all of our local church family that's not with us today. I want to praise God for the ones that are here. It helps so much to have folks here. And I want to thank all the folks in other states that contacted me this past week to encourage me after hearing last week's message. You know, it's just a tough time. And I really appreciate those folks that reached out through text and even phone calls to be an encouragement. So today we are in Luke chapter 1, verse 36 and verse 37, a message I've entitled, What Happened at Bethlehem? Critically important that we understand this, and we're going to dive into it, and we're going to look at it doctrinally, and we're going to look at the truth and the promises as we worship our Lord during this Christmas season. So, in Luke chapter 1, verse 36, the angel says unto Mary, And behold, your cousin Elizabeth also, she has conceived a son in her old age. And this is the sixth month with her pregnancy. And she was called barren. Because Mary, I want you to understand something. With God, nothing shall be impossible. One of my favorite verses of the Christmas story, Luke 1:37. For with God, nothing shall be impossible. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for this day. I thank you for the beauty of the sunshine, Lord Jesus. We thank you, Heavenly Father, that we can come together and know that you are with us, that you are not going to leave us, you're not going to forsake us, you will never fail us. And Father, as I call out to you today, I ask for forgiveness of daily sin and weekly sin. Lord Jesus, I confess these things unto you out loud, the filth of my sin. And as I pray to you in the Lord's Prayer, Father, keep me away from evil, from the evil thoughts, evil actions, from the evil one. And Father, as I confess unto you, I know that the blood of Jesus cleanses me of all sin, and I thank you. I pray to be cleansed by your blood, changed by your spirit. Lord Jesus, I pray that you would mortify these areas of my flesh, as Paul prayed, and that you would replace them with a desire for righteousness, for the righteousness of Christ to fill those voids. So Lord Jesus, as we go forward today, may your Spirit anoint me and guide me, and may your Spirit speak to all of us. In the quietness of this moment as we assemble today, and Lord, I thank you for the folks in this room and for the folks listening on this website. In the quietness of this moment, Lord, what do I need to hear from you today? Father, speak to our hearts. Comfort us. We praise your holy name. In your name we pray, Lord Jesus. Amen. Luke chapter 1, verse 37, For with God nothing shall be impossible. It is 2020, and we are experiencing many things in this life and in this year that we have never imagined that we would experience. And many things have changed, and many things are still changing. And it is our desire that things go back to be as the way they were. But I want you to understand something today. It is not my hope that things go back to be as the way they were. It is my hope, Cleo, that they're going to get better and that we're going to get stronger and that we're going to come through this situation and all that we've experienced in Wayne County, all that we have experienced throughout the United States and throughout the world, that we're going to come through this with a steadfast faith and a dependence on God and a realignment of priorities and an understanding of perspectives where we know what is really important and what really is not important, and where we don't take for granted, Jonathan, the privilege of being able to hug your mama. You know, and we don't ever take those things for granted again when we're separated. And my dear friend Pete in Chicago is separated from his mom. And Jonathan, y'all have to, communicate through glass. And I hear these stories in the Carolinas. We just want to come through this thing stronger. And we want to come through this thing learning a lot of lessons that are going to be important to us in life. So in Luke 1:37, one thing we're going to grab hold of today is, for with God nothing shall be impossible. And that is a wonderful, wonderful promise and truth. And the key here are the two words, with God. With God, nothing shall be impossible. So William, I want you to understand, based on that, I want to be with God, and I want God to be with me. Amen. With God, nothing's going to be impossible. So I want to make sure I'm with God, and I want to make sure God is with me. And my friend, that is the message of the angels on that first Christmas 2,000 years ago. So go with me to Matthew chapter 1. And in Matthew chapter 1, you see the angel Gabriel speaking again. And he is speaking to Joseph this time, and he's making this statement, and it is a doctrinal cornerstone to Christianity, and we need to understand it. And in Matthew chapter 1, verse 20, the scripture says this, "But while he, Joseph, thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, you son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit." And then in verse 23 he says this, "Behold, a virgin shall be with child," quoting Isaiah, "and she shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is, God is with us." So, I want to be with God, and I want God to be with me. And the first Christmas, the message is, God is with us. So what I want you to understand, at this moment, the angels announce a new divine reality. Now I want you to grasp that, because that's the cornerstone of this message. Christmas brought a new divine reality, and that reality is this. God is with us. God is now personal. He is approachable. He is intimate. He is accessible. He is here on earth, and he has taken upon himself a humility and a humanity that he will never relinquish as he comes to earth as a baby born in Bethlehem. So go with me to John chapter 1. And you got to understand this. You got to grasp this. You've got to believe this. And you've got to build your faith on this. Now I want to share something with you. As I'm turning to John chapter 1. There are four major religions on the face of the earth. Four major religions comprise 75% of the religions on all nations in earth. Christianity, Islam, Hinduism, and Buddhism. They comprise 75% of the world's religion. 25% are minor religions that are basically offshoots of Hinduism and Buddhism. You've got Christianity, Islam, Hinduism, and Buddhism. Christianity accounts for 33% of what the world, what individuals claim is their religion. 22% is Islam, 15% Hinduism, 5% Buddhism. And what I'm about to tell you is only taught in Christianity. So when you hear folks say, oh, we're all alike and all religions are good, I want you to understand that's a lie of the devil, that's a lie of Oprah Winfrey, and that's a lie of Katie Couric. Those are lies. Now, I know everybody wants to feel good about it, and everybody wants to sing Kumbaya, but I don't want anybody to wake up in hell thinking they're singing Kumbaya and Leo Doyle did not tell them the truth. The only religion that teaches Christianity, that teaches Jesus Christ, God Himself, come in the flesh, is Christianity. Now, Islam, Hinduism, and Buddhism teach Jesus Christ was a great man. Jesus Christ was a great teacher. Jesus Christ was a prophet. But they do not teach, they do not espouse, and they do not hold on to the truth that Jesus Christ was God Himself incarnate. So John chapter 1 verse 1 says this, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God Himself. The second person of the Godhead is described as the Word. You've got God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And here, God the Son is described as the Word, the spoken logos, the revelation of God. The same was in the beginning with God as God, and all things were made by Him the Word, and without Him the Word was not anything made that was made. And verse 14 says, in Bethlehem, 2,000 years ago, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us on earth. So what I want you to understand, what happened at Bethlehem was God entered the world through the womb of the Virgin Mary and was born in a cradle or in a manger in a stable in Bethlehem, and God Himself took upon Himself the form of a person in the form of humanity to save us from our sins. Go with me to Colossians chapter 2. And this is what the Bible teaches. And this is the stand you've got to take and you've got to believe. That in Him, I'll wait till you get there. Many of you know this verse and I know it and I was about to spout it out. In Colossians chapter 2 verse 9 it says this, for in Him, for in Jesus, dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Colossians chapter 2 verse 9, for in Him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead in a body. Go with me to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. And in Colossians chapter 1 verse 15 it says, Jesus is the image of the invisible God. And in verse 19, the scripture says, for it pleased the Father that in Him should all fullness of divinity dwell. So in the life of Jesus Christ, what you've got the union of divinity and humanity, two natures, the divine nature and the human nature, in one life, one body, and one person. And that's Jesus Christ, the second person of the Godhead. Now, I want to share with you just very quickly. You hear of a doctrine called the Trinity. Now, the word Trinity is not in the Bible. Paul describes the Trinity as the Godhead. And what exists within the Godhead, Paul describes as a plurality of oneness. I want you to say that with me. A plurality of oneness. Would you say it again? A plurality of oneness. And you say, Brother Leo, that sounds like a dichotomy. That sounds like an oxymoron. How can you have a dichotomy? How can you have a plurality of oneness? Well, what it means is this. There are three persons that make up the Godhead. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. But they are one in the same in essence, in character, in likeness. They are exactly the same. Their divine attributes are all the same. So if you could see an amoeba, and in this amoeba you could see three nuclei, you know, one nucleus, the plural nucleus is nuclei. If you could see three nuclei in one cell And all three of those nuclei are exactly the same with DNA. Then you can begin to get a picture of the plurality of oneness that the Bible teaches about what the Apostle Paul calls the Godhead. And what I want you to understand, God the Father is invisible. You're going to see that in a moment. God the Son is always the manifestation of the Godhead. And God the Holy Spirit is a pneuma. He is a wind. He is a person. And you feel and you experience the pneuma when He comes upon you in conviction and then enters you at the point of salvation. So what we have here is who we know as Jesus, the Word, the ever-existent second person of the Godhead, coming to earth on Christmas 2,000 years ago. And my friend, that's absolutely incredible. And it's the doctrine that is only taught in Christianity. Go with me to 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2. And this is an amazing thought. And it's an amazing truth and it's an amazing doctrine. And in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5, the scripture says, "There is one God, and there is one mediator between God and men, and that is the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all, to be testified in due time." So in the humanity of Jesus Christ, He stands between Cleo and God the Father. In the humanity of Jesus Christ, He stands between Brother Leo and God the Father. And where did He stand between us? On that cross. I'm on the earth, He's lifted up, and He is making a way, making a door for me to get to Jesus. Look at what it says in verse 4. "It is God's desire that all men be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth." And the truth is, there is one God, there is one Savior, there is one mediator, there is one sacrifice, there is only one way to heaven, and that way is the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I'm not going to sell any tennis shoes saying that. I'm not going to have any popular TV show like Oprah saying that. So what you've got to do is you've got to bend the rules, you've got to appease everybody, and you've got to lie. But we are not here to lie. We are celebrating Christmas because at Christmas, the divine reality changed, and there is now only one way to get to heaven, and that is through the Lord Jesus Christ. He became a man so that He could save me from my sins. But He is now accessible, He's personal, He's intimate, He's approachable. Go with me to Hebrews chapter 2. And you know, it's sentimental and it's beautiful. You know, we see that manger scene, and some of you have it under your Christmas tree, and we've got one on the table here in front of the pulpit, and some of you have it on a coffee table, and it gives us these warm feelings, and it gives us these peaceful feelings, and all these things. But the truth and the reality is, you know, I do feel good about Jesus in that manger. And it does give me peaceful feelings and comfortable feelings. But the reason it does, it means I know now that Jesus can relate to me. I know anything I go through, the Lord's been through. I know that He left heaven just to save me. In Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14, it says this, "For as much then as people are partakers of flesh and blood, He, Jesus, also Himself likewise took upon Himself the same flesh and blood, that through death He might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil." But look at what He says in verse 17, "Wherefore in all things it behooved Him, Christ, to be made like us, that He might be a merciful and understanding and compassionate and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that He Himself has suffered being tempted, in every way like you are, He is able to help and come to the aid of all of us when we are being tempted. Look at Hebrews 4, verse 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our faith. For we have not a high priest who cannot be touched, who does not feel, who does not sympathize with the feeling of our infirmities and our weaknesses and our fears, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Jesus Christ came to Bethlehem, and Cleo, what the Word is saying today is, He understands everything you're going through. I want to praise God. I've got an understanding God. And He is there for me. And He loves me. And He even understands me when I fail. Though He never failed, but He knows I'm made out of dust. And He knows how hard temptation is. And Christmas means that Christ is now personal and He's intimate. As I said earlier, I've been speaking with Coach Bird pretty much every day, either at his breakfast time or his lunch time. And you know, one of the huge things we're discussing is fear. I mean, it's fearful to be in ICU and to be battling COVID. And we discuss the things that Patty and I discuss. And you know, you don't want to leave your spouse. You know, I'm not afraid to go to heaven, but I don't want to leave my spouse. And we talk about these things. And I tell Coach Bird, and I'll tell anybody, you know, whatever it is we feel, I praise God we can pour our heart out to God. You know, He understands that we're fearing. He understands these things we're going through. And as Coach Siski and I were talking before the service today, you know, you got these crackpot religious guys running around saying, oh, I've got faith, you know, and I'm not afraid, and I'm not this, and, you know, I'll go anywhere. I'm not, you know, if something happens to me, it happens to me. Well, we looked at 2 Timothy 1:7 last week. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but He's given us a spirit of power and of love and a sound mind. And that Greek word sound mind means to use good judgment, to weigh the circumstances, to use discernment. I'm not going to go out here and pick up a rattlesnake today and say, oh man, look at me. If I get bit, God won't let me die because it's not my day to die. I'm going to tell you something. I'm probably going to die because I've done something stupid and He gave me the common sense not to do it. And you can shorten your life. You know, understand that. You can shorten your life. And I mean, that's just the reality of it. I can go out here and drive drunk or drive under the influence and get in an accident and show you, it wasn't God's will that I die at 35 years of age, but it happens. And that's why God has a plan for us. He has a plan for our life. But praise God, He is approachable, He is relatable, and He understands what we're going through. So when we're afraid, we need to say, Lord, I'm afraid. You know, it's just like making decisions about my personal life or making decisions about this ministry. We don't have a handbook, Cleo. You know, there's nothing I can go to and say, okay, this is what we got to do. I've got to get along with the Holy Spirit. I've got to share with the Lord what's going on, what the circumstances are. And as a result of prayer, I try to come to a conclusion that's going to be best for our fellowship, our ministry. But you know, and then on the other side of it, I've got to minister to myself. And it helps me so much seeing faces when I'm up here teaching the Word of God. And you know, so it's a fine line we walk. But in every area in life, when you're walking that fine line, Jesus is right there with you. And it's because He has come to earth as a man. Look at Hebrews 7, verse 24. Hebrews 7, verse 24. It says this, not only does He understand what we're going through, not only does He relate to us and we can relate to Him, I mean, you know, he knows what it is to be denied, to be betrayed. He knows what it is to feel pain. He knows what it is to cry at the grave of a loved one. He knows all these things. But also this, in verse 24, it says, "This man, Jesus, continues and lives forever, and he has an unchangeable, eternal priesthood. Wherefore, he is able also to save us to the uttermost that come to God by him, seeing he forever lives to make intercession for us." He is making intercession for us as our high priest in Hebrews chapter 4 we just read. Cleo, he's making intercession for us at the throne of God now, according to our salvation and according to our eternal life. And I want to praise God. Anytime you ask me to pray for you, I'm going to pray for you. And anytime I ask you to pray for me, I know you're going to pray for me. But I want to praise God. This verse says Jesus is praying for us. Amen. And he's standing in the gap for us. Romans, Paul tells us the Holy Spirit prays for us. So I want you to understand, we're praying to God the Father. We're praying in the energy of the Holy Spirit. We're having intercession done for us from Jesus Christ. And the plurality of the oneness of that Godhead became clear to us when Jesus became a man and was born into the world in Bethlehem. So we are experiencing this new divine reality. Everything changed at Bethlehem. God in the flesh, a human, a person, the Creator, steps into creation. So go with me to 1 John chapter 4. Pretty much the rest of this message, the Apostle John is going to preach to you. I'm just going to read the verses. John was huge on this. In 1 John chapter 4, verse 1, he says this, "Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are in the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh as a man is of God. And every spirit that confesses not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of Antichrist, and the spirit of Antichrist is rampant throughout the world." So there are many folks that will tell you, Jonathan, oh, we got a lot in common. I think Jesus was a great man. I think Jesus was a good teacher or a kind man or a loving man. He was all those things, but he was more. He is God in the flesh. And I want you to understand the subtlety of those that want to give Jesus a compliment, but they're denigrating the person of Jesus Christ, all the fullness of the Godhead dwelling in him bodily. 1 John chapter 2, 1 John chapter 2, verse 22, it says this, "Who is a liar but he that denies that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist that denies the Father and the Son." You see, what you've got to understand, why is it important, Brother Leo, that Mary was a virgin? Well, it's important because the Holy Spirit is the power and the force that propagated, that brought Jesus Christ into the womb of Mary. So on the divinity side, you've got God the Father and the Holy Spirit at work in the humanity side of Mary in this miracle that occurred in the womb. You say, you really believe in the virgin birth? I know the virgin birth happened. The Holy Spirit in me testifies that. You know, there are folks that look at people like me and they say, oh, I think it's nice, you know, these Christians believe all these things. How in the world could something like that happen? Let me tell you how it happened. My God is a miracle-working God. What He did for Mary, He's done for me. He'll do it for anyone. He'll work miracles in your life. And so, at Christmas, we are celebrating the sonship of Jesus Christ. And we're not going to deny it. Verse 24, "Let that therefore abide in you which you have heard from the beginning. If that which you have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, you also shall continue in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that He has promised us, even eternal life. My friend, if you don't believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, if you don't believe the divinity of Christ in the body as He was on the face of the earth for 33 and a half years, you cannot take the first step toward eternal life. You got to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and that Jesus Christ is God come in the flesh. Go with me to 1 John. Let's see, chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5, verse 1. Whosoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone that loveth Him that begat loveth Him also is begotten of Him or is born again. Go to 1 John chapter 3, verse 23. And this is the commandment, that we should believe on the name of the Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as He gave commandment. And then 1 John chapter 5 verse 5 says this. Who is he that overcomes the world but he that believes that Jesus is the very Son of God? He was not the son of Joseph and Mary. He was the Son of God and Mary. He was the Son of the power of God and Mary. And we are to believe and commit to that fact, that when we look at that manger scene, that is divinity itself humbling Himself, coming to earth to save us from our sins. And Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Yes. And I'm telling you right now, only 33% of the world's population that claims Christianity, and the majority of those folks are lost as goats. But at least the doctrine teaches that Jesus is the Son of God. He is the Son of God. Islam does not teach that. Islam teaches Jesus was a prophet. Buddhism does not teach that. Hinduism does not teach that. And you know, the secular culture shapers in our nation will tell you, you know, there's not just one truth, there are many truths. My friend, you know, they've attacked the vocabulary, the definition of words. Truth can only be one thing. You can't have many truths. You know, the sky is blue. You can't say, Jerry, it's blue, it's green, it's orange, it's red. I mean, at times it changes color with a sunrise or a sunset. But that's not what I'm saying here. You've got to understand there's only one truth. There's only one way. Go to John 14. Jesus says it about Himself. And we've got to understand that God manifested in the flesh is Jesus Christ. And He is the only way to heaven. And we find that out. And I know I'm preaching to the choir, but there are folks that are listening that may have never heard this. In John chapter 14, verse 6, the scripture says this: I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. There's only one way. There's only one way. There's only one truth. There's only one God. There's only one mediator. Go with me to John chapter 1 and look at what the scripture says about Jesus. John chapter 1, verse 14, the scripture says, And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. We beheld His glory, His appearance. And in verse 18 it says this, No man has seen God at any time. No man has seen God the Father at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, the heart of God, He hath come to earth, He hath manifested Himself, and He hath declared Him. You know, I want you to understand something. People say all the time, you know, when I get to heaven, I'm going to see God the Father, and I'm going to see God the Son. I want you to understand, God the Father is invisible. But I do believe this, and this is what I believe. I believe God the Father is light. I believe He is an incredible light. And I believe there is a place from which this light emits and fills all of creation, universes above. And I believe it proceeds from the throne of God. And when you read in Revelation that Jesus is sitting at the right hand of the throne of God, I believe Jesus is sitting at the right hand of this source in which all this light is emitted throughout all these universes. Now, this is just my belief. This is just my opinion. People can disagree with it. But the reason we're going to be in New Jerusalem, there's going to be no need of the sun and no need of the moon, is because this great emanating light of righteousness is going to light it all the time. And we are going to be in the presence of the light. Yes. And so that's what I believe. Now, I can't prove that. You know, if I can go there and come back, I'll prove it. Paul went there and then they wouldn't let him say anything about what he saw. But what I want you to understand is, Jesus is the manifestation of God. He's the only visible that we can truly relate to. And it says this, that no man has seen God at any time. Now go back to John 14. I'm way off my outline today, so just go with me. In John 14, look at what it says. In verse 8, Philip says to the Lord, "Show us the Father, and it will suffice us." And Jesus saith unto him, "Have I been so long time with you, and yet you have not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father?" So he that has seen Jesus has seen God, has seen the manifestation of God. He that has received Jesus as Lord and Savior has received God into his heart, divinity into his heart, divinity into his life. Go to 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1. And look how important this was to the disciples and to John. In 1 John chapter 1, John's saying basically what he said in chapter 1 of his gospel. He says this, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled, of the word of life, for the life was manifested, and we have seen it. We saw this one divine life on earth, and we bear witness, and when we write and when we preach, we are showing to you that eternal life which was with the Father and came to earth and was manifested unto us. And we declare these things unto you so that you can have fellowship with us and that so you can have a relationship with God the Father." Go with me to 1 John 5. 1 John 5, verse 20. He says this, "We know that the Son of God has come to earth and hath given us an understanding that we may know Him personally." That is true. "That we can be in Him, that He can be in us through the indwelling of His Holy Spirit. He that is true, even in His Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God, and this is the promise of eternal life." So my friend, at Christmas, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Word, the Eternal One, comes to earth, and God wants us to learn this truth, to understand this truth, and to receive this truth. Look what he says in 1 John chapter 3, verse 23. He says this, "And this is the commandment, that we should believe on the name of His Son Jesus Christ." And in verse 24, at the end it says, And hereby we know that Jesus Christ is the Son of God by Him abiding in us by the Spirit which He hath given us." So, Cleo, the first step is believing that Jesus is the Son of God. The second step is receiving the Holy Spirit into your heart. Go with me to Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4. In Galatians chapter 4, you get a Christmas verse. Verse 4 of the scripture says, "When the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son into the earth, made of a woman." Now that's Bethlehem. When the fullness of time was 2,000 years ago. Basically, 4,045 years after Eden. 4,500 years after Eden. The fullness of time came. Centuries came and went. The nation of Israel dealt with God. God dealt with the nation of Israel. The flood came, pagans, all these things that went on. But then the Son came into the earth, made of a woman, verse 5, to redeem us that were under the law, we had sinned, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because you are children, God sends forth the Spirit of His Son, the resurrected Spirit of Jesus Christ, today comes into hearts of those that believe and commit their lives to Jesus. And we cry out first thing, Abba Father, because Cleo, we know that we know, hey, I'm saved, I'm now a child of God. So the first thing God did was send His Son into the earth 2,000 years ago. The second thing He does in this dispensation is send the Holy Spirit into the hearts of those that believe in the Son and by faith commit their lives unto the Son. But the first step is understanding and knowing what happened at Bethlehem, that we may know, that we may understand, that we may receive, and that we may be indwelt by God's Holy Spirit. So as I close today, go back to Luke chapter 1. And in Luke chapter 1, verse 30, the angel says to Mary, "Fear not, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you're going to conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and you will call His name Jesus, Yeshua, the one who saves. And He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto Him the throne of His father David. And He shall reign over the house of Jacob forever." He'll be the King of the Jews, the Messiah. "But of His kingdom there will be no end once the millennial reign sets in. Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest is going to overshadow you." Kind of the way I felt when I got saved. I felt like the Holy Spirit was just all over me, trying to get into my heart, and I was fighting Him off. "The Holy Spirit's going to overshadow you. Therefore, that holy person, that holy child which shall be born of you, shall be called the Son of God." And if you go with me to Luke chapter 2, the Scripture says this in verse 6. "And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger in Bethlehem because there was no room for them there in the inn. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And the angel said unto them," in verse 10, "Fear not," verse 11, "for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." Now you say, Brother Leo, that's what happened at Bethlehem. Yeah, that's what happened at Bethlehem. Jesus Christ was born. But it's more than that. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, divinity and humanity in one body, in one person, in one life, came to earth at Bethlehem 2,000 years ago. And anyone listening to my voice, for them to experience salvation and eternal life, you got to believe what we just preached and what we just shared. Jesus Christ was a great teacher, a great prophet, and the greatest man that ever lived. But Jesus Christ was the second person of the Trinity, God Himself, come to earth. And you can't drag him down to someone's level. You can't pray to Jesus and to Peter and to Philip and to Mary. He ain't on their level. He is above their level. He is God Himself, humbled Himself so that where He is, I can be also. But He came to where I am 2,000 years ago. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank You and we praise You. And Father, as we enter into this Christmas season, with so many things tearing us in so many directions, may we stop. May we gaze upon the stable and the manger. May we meditate upon what happened there one night 2,000 years ago. And then may we let You speak to our hearts. May we understand and may we know that the Son of God, born in a stable, came to save us and indwell us and let us be loved by Him. And may we say, for with God nothing shall be impossible. And may we commit to always knowing God is with us. And if God be with us and for us, who or what shall stand against us? Father, You have given us not a spirit of fear, but the spirit of power and love. The power to overcome, the love for our fellow man, and sound judgment. To live this life according to Your will. Thank You, Jesus, for coming to Bethlehem. Thank You, Jesus, for living that perfect life. Thank You for enduring the cross. And thank You, Lord Jesus, for the resurrection, the ascension. Thank You that You are coming back. You are coming back once again. And Father, as we wish one another a Merry Christmas during this time, may we also wish one another the knowledge and the truth and the relationship of knowing the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. It is in His name we pray. Amen.